Pray everyone had an enjoyable afternoon. I appreciate your presence tonight. It's encouragement to me. I know it to others around us. And appreciate always those who are seeking to order their lives after a study of God's Word, seeking that that be our emphasis in our efforts on Sunday. God will truly lead us if we do that. We'll talk for a few minutes about reevaluating our priorities. You know, Jesus knows, God knows, how to open and expose hearts. He understands the exact manner to do it. I realize that he offended many people in his day and time, but far more people that heard him appreciated him than criticized him. In Luke, the second chapter, Jesus makes this statement, "Behold, this child," or the statement is made about Jesus rather, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Jesus is going to have to go through some hardships. The purpose of that is to reveal and expose hearts. And it's through pain and opposition that those hearts are going to be revealed. We would like it to be through an honest examination of God's Word. And we sit down together and we look at what God's Word says. But so often people won't listen until hardship faces them and they're forced to reevaluate things. Even the righteous, Mary has said that a sword will pierce through her own soul. Jesus knew and understood what was in the hearts of men. He got a lot of accolades from people early on. They obviously saw his miracles. They heard the truths that he taught, were amazed that he spoke with authority, not as the scribes and the Pharisees, and ask, where did he get this wisdom? But he didn't give himself over to them. John 2 says Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men, because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Jesus recognized that there are some people that are not true supporters of the truth. There's some other reason sometimes why they tag along. And it's so evident in our day and time, we've seen it. You see somebody get some applause. It may be local. It may be larger than local. It may be national. When they get some type of celebrity and they get people telling them how wonderful they are, then their head begins to swell. And people you grew up with, they forget they knew you and they won't talk to you anymore. And it's hard to even talk to them anymore. The Bible teaches that many people, I think it's safe to say most people, will hate and oppose people who show them their hearts. Think about that. So if I'm exposed and I have all these secrets and I have this facade that I have erected and I've carefully put it together and it's fragile like any true facade is, when someone exposes that and I'm shown to be a hypocrite, I'm going to resent that. All the effort I've put in is now torn down. People see me for the hypocrite that I am, and a lot of times people resent that. In John, the third chapter, Jesus said, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." He goes on to say that those who follow the truth come to the light. They've nothing to hide. And what a much better way to live. We teach that to our children. Then we begin crafting our own little world, our make-believe world. And we believe that we're holding up appearances and nobody can see through our little facade. And sometimes everybody can see through it. Just nobody's saying anything about it. Sometimes we'll have a very terse agreement, silent agreement with everybody. I won't look at your sins if you won't look at my sins. I won't reveal your sins if you won't reveal my sins. And we even think that that's noble and forgiving, when the truth is that all men who practice such are going to be lost. And the Bible teaches that God will reveal that. Momentous events in the world, like COVID, or other events like 9/11 sometimes, but COVID especially, will shake the world up and cause us to reassess our values, our priorities. What am I doing? I decided a long time ago I wanted to be a plumber. How's that worked out for me? I need to pause and think about that. I decided I want to work as a salesman or in some other way. How do I feel about that? A lot of people have been reevaluating their lives. A lot of your friends and your loved ones have been looking at their lives. Some have gone to school to change their careers. But along with this reevaluation of their work life has been just the reevaluation of religion. I think you're going to see in the years to come that church attendance in our culture took a pretty big hit in the aftermath of COVID. I think that we'll see in churches of the Lord that there have been some who have questioned their faith and decided not to come back. I don't know what the specific case among your membership here, but it's very common that there were some, and some have, one particular brother who's at the congregation I'm a part of, I'm not sure whether he's had emotional or depression issues in the past, but he caught COVID, had a tough time with it. Some have talked about one of the aftermath symptoms of overcoming COVID is depression, but he's been suffering with that and has not really come back to full service as we hoped he would, and maybe hope that he will in time. Great opportunities abound, for many of our neighbors are reevaluating their lives. And it's a great opportunity for you to talk to them and for you to ask them, are you happy? How are things going with you? How's all this mess worked in your life specifically? Some people don't want to talk about it. Many people do want to talk about it. They're not interested in getting to political discussion. No, probably won't find very many. That's not profitable. That's a little bit sometimes like Paul told Timothy, don't worry about talking about fables and myths and genealogies and things like that. Those things don't matter now. The Jews could talk about that. If you want to have a hobby of looking at genealogies, you know, some of us do Ancestry.com and things like that. It's okay for a hobby. Don't decide who you're going to fellowship based upon that. Don't decide what's right and wrong based upon that. And so that's where there are some things that you might enjoy, like sports and things like that. Well, we never, ever must let them interrupt our efforts to serve God, putting first things first, and never determine what our priorities are. So we have a lot of opportunities. Can we do any less if we're trying to talk to our neighbors about them evaluating their lives? Can we do any less than to reevaluate our own lives? I want to talk to you about looking at our priorities. Jesus taught how priorities are revealed by your life. People know what your priorities are. You may not even have defined your priorities in any real way, but other people may well know, and may well know you better than you know yourself. That is often the case. A lot of time we can conceal our hearts from other people. We can conceal our hearts from ourselves. But you know, times of great pain, suffering, and isolation can expose our hearts to ourselves or to others. And Jesus was a master at exposing hearts. He addressed the seven churches of Asia. He said, I know your works. And what he meant by that was, I know you because your works are what you do. Now, I know that people can keep up appearances for a time, but after a while, we get kind of lazy. When we're going to extra trouble to hide what we want to do, eventually sometimes we get tired of that. I'm tired of keeping up appearances, and sometimes they're just ready to go ahead and live a life of sin, and they don't care what the church does or what the elders decide or what consequences. They're tired of trying to keep up those appearances. Jesus knows the truth about our lives. How can we know what our priorities are? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? You know, we talked about this morning that there were some that had been Christians for many years who should be teachers by now. Hebrews 5 says this. But now they ought to have someone come teach them about the first principles. Now Paul says, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Well, of course I'm in the faith. I've been a member of this church for decades. Some people say, well, I helped build this church. I've been a charter member of this church. All these things that we use to say we are faithful. Test yourselves. Because you may not be in the faith like you think you are, or like I think I am. We need to test ourselves. James chapter 2 says, some will well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. I will show you my faith by my works. Are we saved by works? Of course not. This is not saying that you're saved by works alone. But works will reveal what's in your heart. We are saved from the inside out. This is where our emphasis is supposed to be, on the heart and the matters of the heart. Those are the weightier matters. But they show themselves in what we say and what we do, how we spend our time. So our actions often reveal our priorities. What do you think about? Probably what you talk about. That's how our heart is revealed very often, by the words that we use. What relationships do you form, cultivate? Who are your closest friends? What kind of people are they? In all these things, we see that we reveal ourselves to other people. We certainly, definitely reveal ourselves to God. What might God have been doing through this pandemic? Well, if God had anything to do with the pandemic, He may well have been shaking our tree, getting our attention, calling on us to wake up and check our priorities. Paul said in Romans 13, now it is high time to awake out of sleep. These months have been a blessing for those who love God's Word. Think about that. Everything shut down. Everybody was at home. I realized we had to separate, but you still could call on the phone and different ways that we still could be in touch with one. How did you use that time? Did you just burn it all up binge watching Netflix? Is that what you did? Did you spend that time learning a language or a new hobby? And some of these things are fine. There's nothing wrong with watching TV or learning a new language, but did you also use that to talk to some people about the Lord? Now they have time to study. They can't say, I don't have time. It's actually a wonderful opportunity, if you love studying God's Word, for you to increase your study. Maybe some specialized study that would give you a chance to maybe answer some questions that you've always had about certain aspects. Can a Christian go to war, or covering, or whatever the question might be, that you've not had time to really delve into? You know, whenever the plane's going down and you have a chance to call your wife, or there's a hurricane coming and the train is bearing down on the tornadoes, bearing down on the house, and you get your wife or your husband on the phone, what do you say? You say the most important things you can say in 30 seconds. Immediately. The most important things in life become number one on your list. You have to say these things. I love you. Remember your faith. Be faithful to God. I'll see you again. Whatever it is, you would say the most important things that you could think of to say in that moment. Too many people have treated all this whole thing like a joke. And too many people have gotten into politics and argue their way into, or gotten into arguments that tempt us and force us either maybe to defend things we shouldn't be defending, or to act in ways we shouldn't be acting. Or maybe we just decide this is a way to get free stuff without working. A clear commitment to God's priorities is what we need. When you have a clear commitment to put God first in your life, it brings purpose with motivation and zeal. you won't be lacking in those things. When we don't have God's priorities, we are miserable. Think about that. We're miserable. Malachi chapter 1, you probably read Malachi, very famous verse that talks about the Israelites who were offering animals as sacrifice that were tainted. They were blind and diseased and certainly were not without blemish. They had blemishes. They couldn't go to market with them, so why not go ahead and offer them to God in sacrifice? And you know what they said when God complained to them? He said, offer it to your governor. Would he accept it? They knew he would not. And you know what they were saying all the while offering these blemished and unworthy animals? They were saying, oh, what a weariness it is. It is so hard to serve God. And it's so unfair that we are put upon like this. We're oppressed by a foreign country. And it's just so difficult for us to serve God in the circumstances. And it says, you snort at the sacrifice. You're not thankful. Do sometimes people get resentful about going to worship? Why do we end up start out arguing? You find themselves arguing, well, we really don't have to go to church. Do we have to go to church? It's, you know, every time the doors are open. We begin to ask these questions. We begin to reveal our priorities. And we don't think other people can see it, but too often they can. You bring what has been taken by violence. Can you imagine stealing a lamb so you could go offer it to God? I go knock my neighbor over the head so I can steal his lamb to go offer that for God. How twisted sometimes our thinking can be when God's priorities are not our priorities. And we are miserable when doing that. You know, the heart of the hypocrite pretends to love God, but again, his actions reveal his true priorities. In Matthew 6, Jesus says, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have their reward. They may do something that's religious. They may do something that otherwise might be good, but it's not going to get them any credit with God, because they're doing it to be seen of men. And everybody knows that. Do you think the broad phylacteries and all the different things that the Jews did to show their devotion to God, you think the people didn't see through that as they walked through the streets and paraded their broad phylacteries and their robes so that they get the greetings in the streets and in the marketplace by the people to be called rabbi? Hypocrites often have a very strong zeal, but that zeal is not for God. It is for themselves. Luke chapter 13, Jesus heals a woman who had been bound over for, I think, 18 years. Okay, it's on the Sabbath. And this is what the ruler of the synagogue, he became indignant because Jesus healed on the Sabbath and said to the people, there are 6 days in which one work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath. Now, do you think that man cared anything for that woman? You think he had any sliver of happiness in his heart that she was healed right now? No, he not. He was bitter about the whole thing. He would use her up to promote himself and his ardent defending of the faith. Well, Jesus said, you hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water? Ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? So what he's saying is, apparently you care more about your ox or your donkey than you do this human, this woman, this child of Abraham. So hypocrites often have a great amount of zeal, but it is for themselves. I want to suggest to you that great power and zeal comes through, or a great power and peace comes through true zeal. You you find a purpose, you fulfill that purpose, and you realize whether people like this or not, this is what the Bible teaches, and this is what I can follow, and I can feel happy and good and at peace with my life because I'm fulfilling that purpose. A lot of times when I'm troubled, and I did this several times when all this mess started, I often walk outside. I go for a walk or maybe a drive, and I look at the various fields and the farms and the people and all the houses that they built, and I look at the skies and I think about all that God made when He made this universe. And my mind is renewed. I'm redirected. All those things that get us upset often are things that will not last. But we can be reminded of what really does last. There's great joy in knowing what is really important. And God's grace is at the center of this. Titus chapter 2, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. That will show what our priorities are. True zeal loves Bible teaching and loves Bible study. How does this true zeal respond in times of hardship, in times of difficulty? Maybe it might not be some national tragedy. Maybe it's a hard sermon or some individual comes and corrects me. When our hearts are right and when our thoughts are right, we're not going to be sidelined by bitterness and resentment. Let me tell you, somebody that could have resentment, Jesus could have had resentment as He went to the cross. He didn't go to the cross for Himself or because as a consequence of anything He had done. No, He goes to the cross to clean up our mess, to give us a way, but He was not bitter. He went to the cross, Hebrews chapter 12, with joy in His heart. He was not bitter because He had to die for our sins. Brethren, it's time for new priorities to emerge in our lives. For us to take stock and rethink how we've been living our lives. And there's a sense in which starting over is something that is a part of that. Starting over and ordering our lives with God's priorities. In Hebrews chapter 2, He says, for this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard so that you do not drift away. I don't know how many of you have been fishing. I've been blessed to know brethren that have had the boats and the things that could take, you know, and invite me to go fishing with them. Been fishing in the Gulf of Mexico a good bit. Most of the time, if you're on a freshwater body, it's small enough that you can see the shoreline all around. But you get out in the Gulf and you can drift far enough away from the shore, you don't see anything but ocean, but the Gulf all around you. And you think you haven't drifted very far. You think you've kind of sat pretty still. But let me tell you what, if you are not anchored, you will be moving. That's just the nature of the game. There may not be wind, or that may be the culprit, or it may be current. You never know, but you will not stay in the same place. In the same way, if we're not looking about our priorities, we will not be where we think we are. Will be in another place. And so what you're looking for is patterns of thought. How does God want me to think? That's probably the place we need to start. That's my most important priority. Because as a man thinks, so is he. So patterns of thought. We need to let the Bible create in our hearts a mold into which every action that I think about is poured. And if it fits, then I can work that. If it doesn't fit, then I can reject that. You know, the Bible several times will give a list of sins. And then it will say about those sins, and such like. So it lists adultery and covetousness and all the various sins. And then it'll say, and such like. See, the Bible understands that we have a sense. We can have a sense of right and wrong. If we listen to God's Word, it can teach us. And sometimes we have those things that sound right, or that don't sound right. Of course, you need to verify everything with the scriptures and verify everything before taking any kind of action. But that sense of right and wrong comes from your conscience. And when it's trained by God's word, it can be very effective as a tool to help you stay in the right way. We won't be perfect, but we won't be making excuses, and we won't be looking for loopholes to extend our liberties beyond what the Bible teaches. Jesus did not call upon means to escape his trial. He only looked to God, and we must do the same. In Luke, the 19th chapter, we read the story of Jesus meeting Zacchaeus. You know, he was walking along the road, and Zacchaeus was too short to see over the other people. You know, the average Israelite back in Jesus' day was supposed to be a little bit taller than 5'5" tall. Pretty short by today's standards. And Zacchaeus was short among those people. He climbed up in a tree. He wanted to get a look at Jesus, whom he had heard about these incredible things from people who were eyewitnesses and were certain that he was the Messiah. He wanted to see him. And Jesus walked along, and as he came to the tree, he stopped and looked right up at Zacchaeus. And I'm sure Zacchaeus was shocked when Jesus said, "Come down from there, because I'm going to your house today." You see, Zacchaeus was a tax collector. And the Jews, especially the Jewish leaders, they hated the tax collectors, because they took money from good, honest Jews, and sometimes from not honest Jews, and gave that to the arch enemy, the Romans. And they just felt like that was just a betrayal that was, well, on the same level as people who were called sinners. Publicans and sinners. Tax collectors and sinners. You ever wonder what he meant by that expression, sinners? Because all of us sin. He meant people that didn't make any pretense. They were not religious. They didn't go about trying to do good. They looked after their own affairs. They may have some good qualities, but they were not trying to be religious or godly in any way. You wouldn't expect them to go to church on Sunday or anything like that, as far as the Jews were concerned, on Sabbath or anything like that. So the publicans, the tax collectors, they didn't fit the mold for the Pharisees. I'll tell you what, Zacchaeus fit God's mold. Because Jesus said, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man is a child of Abraham as well." True understanding of God's grace will open our hearts and crush pride in our hearts. That was the problem of the Jewish leaders. Pilate knew it. Listen, Pilate is only interested in the affairs of the Jews in as much as was required to keep the peace and collect the taxes. Those are his two major things. Keep the peace, collect the taxes. He didn't care what the Jews did. He didn't probably monitor everything. But Pilate knew what was going on. They delivered Jesus to Pilate because they were envious. They were jealous of him. He knew exactly what was going on. Other people did as well. And so as God teaches me, as I let God form the patterns of how I should think and therefore how I should act, two great prime directives come through. That is thanksgiving and service. That I need to be someone who is so filled with thanks, that thanks is all the motivation I need to make whatever changes in my life are necessary to keep the priorities where they should be. Thankfulness is a response to God's goodness. How many of us would dare say we haven't been blessed by God? Now, a lot of times people will say, "Well, I haven't gotten the particular blessings that I wanted. There was a big blessing I needed," and they may feel like God was not there for them when they needed him. Truth of the matter is, God is with us every single day. I don't know how many thousands of times, maybe every day, God's providence works in our lives, but I am confident it is not a two or three times in a lifetime event when God touches my life and blesses me. And service. Service shows that we really are thankful. A lack of service shows that we're not yet thankful as we should be. And so we need to demonstrate. And as you live your life, I talked this morning about kids growing up. kids, you know, reaching a certain age, and I'll be like dad, and I'll be like mom, or I'm older with brothers, and something like that. And being really excited about that, and that really motivated them. When you begin accomplishing those goals, it has an effect upon your faith. We talked about that this morning, faith and works. Through your works, your faith is made complete. Without those works, your faith will be dead. That's what James 2 teaches us. So with these priorities, thinking like God teaches me to think, being thankful for all God has done for me, and showing it in my service to Him and others, all the blanks are going to be filled about what I should be doing to have my priorities where they should be. Those priorities will carry me. They're like that boat, that ship that carries me where I need to go. Those priorities that I set. What is holding you back from fully serving God? Look at Matthew, the 19th chapter. We read this young man who was very wealthy who came and asked Jesus this question, beginning in verse 16. Someone came to him and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There's only one who is good, but if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." Then he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbors yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I've kept. What am I still lacking?" How many of us would ask God the first question? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Here's a rich man that the disciples in their minds was the perfect potential prospect for a disciple that would help Jesus initiate the establishment of the new kingdom. And in their minds, it would involve organizing an army opposing the Romans, and they would need money and weapons and armor and those kinds of things. It's a perfect guy. And look at him. He's done all these commandments for his youth up. It may not have been perfect, but sounds like he probably was somebody everybody would have thought was a very religious, very faithful, very spiritual man. Putting first things first. How many of us would ask the second question? There's the rub. Because Jesus has proven if you want to know, He'll tell you. If you seek wisdom, if any man seeks wisdom, God will give it generously. James chapter 1. He asked the question. And he asked the follow-up. I'm not sure what he expected. I do not get the sense that this rich young ruler was saying to himself, "I'm going to go in there and wow Jesus because I've fulfilled all these commandments. As a rich man, I've had all these temptations, these opportunities, but I've shunned all those things and I've followed the commandments." No, I think this was a young man who really wanted to know. Now, I do believe that it was a surprise to him, maybe even a shock to him, when Jesus told him to go and sell all your possessions and give to the poor and come and follow me. Why did Jesus say that? That's what he needed. So back to our questions. How many of us would ask this first or the second question? Because God will answer that question if you really want to know. He may ask you to give up something. Something that may be dear to you. It may be something involving family. Or it may be something involving the work that you've done all your life to build up whatever fortune or prosperity that you experienced at this time, and all of the good that you've done, getting a reputation among other people as a hardworking, good person. You may jeopardize that or have to jeopardize that to find out what you still lack. We need to be willing to answer that question. What am I willing to give up? Too many people today would describe themselves today, Jesus would describe himself as on the outside looking in. He said in Revelation 3, "I stand at the door and knock." He said this to a church of Christians. Jesus was on the outside because they had not let him in. Because they had not ordered their life, their priorities, to serve him. I stand at the door and knock. Jesus wants the zealous to have purpose, the purpose of God, and he wants us to be faithful to him by setting our priorities first in our lives. That's what I want to invite you as you think about your life tonight. What are your priorities? Where do you stand? What do you think God would say to you? Now, it may be that the Lord would say, you're doing great. There are those who are faithful to God. And Jesus was not short on encouraging words to commend different ones at times. He wasn't all about condemning. The reality is that we are weak. We are flesh fighting a war against the things of this world. We have the guidance of the Spirit, but sometimes the passions of life cause us to have problems. We need to recognize that God has a path for us to reevaluate ourselves, to reorder our priorities, and to move ahead knowing that our purpose is what it ought to be. To be at peace with that and to recognize that our soul is in a right relationship. There's no better peace that you can experience in life. It's called the peace that passes understanding. And it guards our hearts, Philippians 4. Hope that you is the case for you. And if not, we want to extend the invitation of God to you tonight to make your life right, to bring your life back to God. It's never too late. God loves every person, even those who are lost. And God is willing to take away any and every sin that you have. You may be weak. You may flounder at these working the works of God in your life because you're out of practice or you're a babe in Christ. God understands all of that. He only expects what you can do. So let me encourage you tonight, do what you know is right. You know it is not right to continue serving the priorities that Satan wants you to serve. I hope that you're willing to give your life to him tonight. If we can help you in any way, we encourage you to come. Let's stand and sing.